This class, A Biblical Reason for No Instruments in Worship, was taught at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, good morning. We are continuing today with our class on the distinctive principles of the worship of the RPCNA. We've been in a worship unit, and we're bringing that unit to a close by looking at a couple of the distinctive principles that we as a denomination confess. We've looked at exclusive psalmody and why it is that we only use the book of Psalms for singing, and for the last several weeks, we've been looking at why it is that we do not use musical instruments in the worship of God. Several weeks ago, we looked at a history of the use of musical instruments. We saw that if it's not the majority opinion in church history, it is at least a substantial conviction in the history of the church dating back to the earliest years, with the earliest church fathers, even with some councils that were established in those days through the medieval church, musical instruments were not used. In the days of the Reformation, excluding perhaps the Lutheran branch, musical instruments, again, were not used. And that's spanning from Calvinistic churches to Methodist churches to Baptist churches. That we saw then, and I hope it was encouraging, that musical instruments really, in some ways, are a modern phenomena, at least in the degree and the passion with which they are used. It is really something that has sprung up in the last 100 to 150 years, which in the grand scheme of church history of the New Testament church, which is 2,000 years old, 150 years is not that long. The last time we looked at broad paradigms of worship, just to note that the way in which God chose to be worshipped in the Old Testament is different than the way in which we worship God in the New Testament in many ways. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9 speaks about a time of reformation, that with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a reformation of worship. But this, what I want to do today is talk about the biblical reason, then, why it is that we don't use musical instruments. For this denomination, it is not a matter of tradition. It is not just a matter of historical practice. We believe that our position is biblical. And that's what I want to set out to teach and to try to prove today in our time together. But before we perhaps get into that, I want to preface this with two things. And one of them I have prefaced again and again. I'm probably sounding like a broken record. But the first thing that I want to remind you as we approach this discussion is that we are talking about what is and is not appropriate in the worship of God. I had a wonderful woman once come up to me who had worshiped in our church, who found our practice of exclusive psalmody with no musical instruments to be rather strange. And she said, "Do you not use instruments because you hate instruments? Is it okay that my children play piano and play trumpet?" And I had to assure her, "Oh yes, that's absolutely fine. What we are talking about is in the context of worship, what is and is not appropriate." So I want to just remind you, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about what you do with the rest of your life. We're not talking about whether Johnny or Sarah can play the piano. We're just talking in the context of worship. The second thing that I want to remind you of is that we approach this discussion with the assumption of the regulative principle of worship. That is the principle of worship that we believe is biblical. It governs Presbyterian churches, not only our denomination, but other Presbyterian denominations. And the regulative principle of worship is simply summed up in whatever is not commanded is forbidden. Whatever is not commanded is forbidden. And so when we think about our worship and the things that we do, we need to find biblical support that shows that God has commanded that part of our worship. And of course, I would add to that, commanded and understood appropriately. And I make mention of that because one of, and I think it's a rather superficial argument, I think it's more shooting from the hip than anything, but one of the comments that I often get, and I actually often made before I joined the RPCNA, is how inconsistent it seemed that we were a church that sings only the Psalms, and we sing only the Psalms without musical instruments, when we sing in the Psalms about using musical instruments. Is that a case of inconsistency? Is that a case of hypocrisy? Does God not command in the Psalms the use of musical instruments? Well, he does. But God also commands other things, and we sing about other things in the Psalms that we don't believe we are to continue to do. We sing about offering the sacrifice. We sing about tying the offering to the horn of the altar. We sing about the new moon festival. But we understand that those things had a particular place in the history of the church. And with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, those things have been brought to their completion. We no longer have the liberty to offer sacrifices. That would be to do an injustice to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so those things that are commanded need to be understood and interpreted appropriately. But I just want to say this morning that I don't think it's inconsistent to say that we sing only the Psalms and we do so without musical instruments. And the reason that I don't is because of the position of the RPCNA. What do we biblically believe concerning this point? Well, I don't want to make this more difficult or complicated than it needs to be, because in some ways, our position can very easily be summed up in a sentence or two. And so I'm going to begin this morning with the conclusion, with our position, and then we're going to work backwards, so to speak, to prove that conclusion. But if somebody were to say, well, why in the RPCNA do you not use musical instruments? The answer really is simple. We don't use musical instruments in worship because we believe that the musical instruments were tied, that is, they were an accessory to temple worship. And with the conclusion of temple worship, we are no longer to worship God in those ways that required the temple. So musical instruments are tied to the temple. We no longer worship God in the way of temple worship. So if musical instruments are tied to that, they too have been brought to a completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our position. That is a summary statement of why it is we don't use musical instruments. And I'd want to remind you this morning of a couple things before we biblically unpack that. And that's, first, that this is not a novel or a new position. The RPCNA did not invent this 50 years ago. We did not invent it 100 years ago. We did not invent it 200 years ago. This is an argument that has been used in the history of the church. For instance, if you read John Calvin's commentaries, I think it's, this is off the top of my head, but I think it's his comments on Psalm 150, which we sing about the use of musical instruments. He says that the use of musical instruments was appropriate for the Jewish church, no longer for the New Testament church. You go back to the earliest church fathers and you find many of them using this line of reasoning, that the musical instruments were appropriate for the church of the Old Testament, no longer for the church of the New Testament, because they are part of those rites and those ceremonies and those rituals that have now been expired in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing is that this is not new and novel. The second thing that I want to say about it before we break it down into the biblical arguments for why we hold this position is that we need to remember, as we talked about with our paradigms of worship. Sometimes I think when we look at our practice, we think of how burdensome it is to sing without the use of musical instruments. And sometimes we frame the discussion in terms of what we can't do. But I want to encourage you to try to think about it in more positive light. And the positive light is this, that the New Testament portrays Old Testament worship with all of its regulations and with all of its ceremonies as a burden. That it was a burden that even Israel, in so many different ways, could not keep. And one of the glories of New Covenant worship is that we worship in spirit and in truth, and we worship in a much simpler way than Israel of old. Ours is not a complicated and complex system of worship like Israel's was. We're free from that. And I think, as we'll show this morning, that musical instruments were part of that burden. They were part of that regulation. And rather than be burdened by their non-use, we ought to understand that we are free from having to use them. And so that's what I want to preface this with. As we now get into the biblical reason why we don't use musical instruments. To do that, what I wanted to do is walk us through four different time periods. The first time period, and to see in those time periods how it is that worship was regulated, and in particular, what do we know about the use of musical instruments in that time period. So the first time period is going to be from Adam to Moses. The second time period is going to be from Moses to David. The third time period from David to Christ. And the fourth time period from Christ to today. And I want to explore together, so you're going to need your Bibles out for this, but I want to explore together what the Bible says about musical instruments in those four eras. And we choose those four eras because, as you know, with Moses came tabernacle worship. With David came temple worship. With Christ came a reformation of worship. So from Adam to Moses, Moses to David, David to Christ, Christ to us. Tabernacle worship, temple worship, and the reformation of worship. But we're actually going to begin a little earlier than Moses. We're going to go all the way back to Adam. What do we know about the worship of the church prior to the days of Moses? Well, the fact is that we don't know a whole lot. We know that there were sacrifices being made. We know that there were offerings to the Lord. There were altars being built. There was prayer. We know things like that, but we're not told a whole lot about what the worship of the church looked like in those days. We do know from Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, Moses tells us that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Commentators and scholars are agreed, if I remember correctly, that many of them date that as the beginning of public worship, that men together corporately began to call on the name of the Lord. But what that worship all entailed, we're simply not told. There's a lot of silence. And so I want to ask this morning, well, do we know if musical instruments were used? Well, we don't. We have no idea. There's silence. And I want to remind you that the regulative principle of worship says where God is silent, we too need to be silent. We do know that musical instruments were a part of culture. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, as Moses is writing about the genealogies of Seth and Cain, and in particular of Cain, he brings up one of Cain's descendants, who is Jubal, who was the father of wind instruments. Instruments began to be used from the very earliest years of humanity's existence. But there is no indication, there is no evidence that those instruments, which were a part of culture, were brought into the worship of the church. From Adam to Moses, we have complete silence. But let's pass on then to this second time period, and we'll spend a little more time on this, but the time period between Moses and David. If you remember, in the beginning of the book of Exodus, Israel is in bondage. They're in the household of slavery in Egypt, and Moses goes to Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh to let God's people go. Why? Do you remember why? It's because God wanted a worshiping people. Pharaoh, let my people go that they might worship me. And the first half of Exodus, the first half or so, deals with Israel's awesome deliverance from Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 20, we find that Moses and Israel are at the foot of Sinai. And of course, in Exodus 20, Moses is given the Ten Commandments. And throughout the rest of Exodus, really what dominates, what is the main subject and the main theme of the rest of Exodus, are the rules and the laws that God gives to Moses for Israel. Israel as a political body and Israel as a worshiping body. And it's there, the latter half of Exodus, where Moses gets the instructions and the blueprints for the tabernacle. And you remember, I hope, that the tabernacle was something that God very carefully regulated. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 9, God says this to Moses, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." There's no hint here of creative liberty. There's no indication here that God was allowing Israel to worship him by their own imaginations. When God gives the directions for the tabernacle, he tells Moses exactly. And if you've read the tedious details there at the end of Exodus, you know God meant exactly, down to the finest details. And so, as we think about tabernacle worship, of course, the question is, well, were musical instruments used? If we have no indication that they were being used from Adam to Moses, is there an indication that they were being used in the tabernacle? And the only evidence that we have comes from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 10, in fact. And maybe some of your minds have already gone there. But one of the things that Moses was to fashion for the tabernacle were the silver trumpets. And we're going to read together this morning Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Here's what we read. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Make two silver trumpets of hammered work. You shall make them. And you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpet shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and offer the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." So here we have instructions for tabernacle worship, and one of the things that is now included is the use of musical instruments, and in particular, two silver trumpets. But I want you to see the direction that the Lord gives to Moses there in Numbers 10. First, he tells Moses the kind of musical instrument that is to be used. You are to make two trumpets. He doesn't say make two cymbals, two flutes, two harps, two lyres, whatever other instruments they had back then. They were to make two trumpets. God specifies the material. They are to be silver. He specifies, as we've already said, the number, two silver trumpets. He specifies the players. It is the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are to play these two silver trumpets. And he gives very explicit instructions on the occasion for their use. Did you notice all of those instructions? If you blow twice, this is what it means. If you blow once, this is what it means. If you sound longer and don't do a short burst and a short warning, here's what this means. Here's what the people are to do. When you go into war, do this, do that. And then God does say that when they gather together in the assembly, on their day of gladness, at their appointed feast, at the beginning of the month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. What I want you to see from this is that these two silver trumpets had a very particular place in tabernacle worship. They were only to be used on these occasions that God specified, and they were only to be used in the exact ways that God expressed. Their use in tabernacle worship was regulated. It was very, very regulated. And to my knowledge, and you can check me on this, this is the only passage where we have an indication of musical instruments being used with the worship of God's people. And God is very clear. They're to be blown over the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. Of course, some people will say, and perhaps you're thinking about it, well, what about Miriam? In Exodus 15, didn't Miriam lead the women forth with her tambourines playing? Isn't that an indication that in the days of Moses, there were musical instruments in worship? Well, the only two things that I'd point out there, that's Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, is one, I do think we need to be careful to define what is the worship of God and what is a civil celebration. God had just given Israel victory in war over Egypt. And so I would argue personally that I'm not even sure that's in the context of worship as much as it's a civil celebration. But perhaps more importantly is that there in Exodus 15, verse 20, where we read that, Miriam is explicitly identified as one who is a prophetess. And we're not going to explore this morning, but musical instruments had a role in prophecy. Exodus 15:20, the prophetess Miriam did this. We get a sense of it in 1 Samuel 10, verse 5, 2 Kings 3:15. We hear about a relationship, a correspondence between prophecy and musical instruments. But that should not be looked at as that which then regulates our worship. So here we have tabernacle worship, and the only instruments that are brought into tabernacle worship are these two silver trumpets to be played by the sons of Aaron on very specific occasions. Beyond that, we have no warrant to believe or to think that other musical instruments were being used in tabernacle worship. Well, the tabernacle worship carries us forward then to the days of David and Solomon. And if you know anything about David, other than the fact that he killed Goliath, you might remember that David longed to build a house to the Lord. Here God had been worshipped in a movable tent, the tabernacle, and David wanted so desperately to build him a permanent house. And in temple worship, we begin to see a redesign and a reorganization of worship. Of course, the Levites who were in charge of breaking down and setting up the tabernacle were now to serve in a permanent house. So if they weren't so busy breaking down and setting up, what is it that they were supposed to do? And God, again, gives explicit instructions. I know that they're probably not the books of the Bible that all of us want to jump into, but 1st and 2nd Chronicles contains a lot of the directions that God gave to Moses, or excuse me, gave to David and through David to Solomon concerning temple worship. And I want to go first to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 where we read, "When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. David assembled all the leaders of the Israel and the priests and the Levites. The Levites, 30 years old and upward, were numbered, and the total was 38,000 men. 24,000 of these, David said, shall have charge of the work in the house of the Lord. 6,000 shall be officers and judges, 4,000 gatekeepers, and 4,000 shall offer praises to the Lord with the instruments that I have made for praise." And David organized them in divisions corresponding to the sons of Levi. So we see here that as plans for the temple are coming to, David splits the Levites up, and at least 4,000 of them are to be devoted to the praises of God, that they are to offer praises, as David says, with the instruments that I have made for praise. And you might wonder, well, David, why is it now with the temple that you begin to make instruments for praise? And we're actually given an answer to that in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. In verse 11 through 19, we read these words. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11. "Then David gave Solomon his son the plan of the vestibule of the temple, and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the vessels, for the service in the house of the Lord." And he goes on to say, until we see in verse 19, "All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan." We see that David gives Solomon specific instructions relating to the service and the division of the Levites. But David didn't come up with that on his own, did he? 1 Chronicles 28, 19, "He did this because the Lord made it clear to him that these things were to be done according to plan." And so David didn't take it upon himself as one who enjoyed musical instruments of, "Oh, I think we'll just throw musical instruments in now. I want the Levites to do that." David is getting his marching orders from the Lord. The Lord is saying, "Here's how I want you to divide the Levites. You will set aside 4,000 who will offer praise to me on the instruments that I command you to build." And if that were not enough, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 25 and 26, we read, and this is about Hezekiah, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets." My point in this is that God gave a command that with temple worship, with the Levitical priests, I want some of them set apart to offer praise to me on the instruments that I designate. God is the one who at this point in history is now establishing that he is to be worshipped by these musical instruments. But what other direction then does God give? If God is the one that is commanding the use of these instruments, how does he command that they be used? Well, I want to point out this morning, in the first place, God is very clear that the only ones who are to play the musical instruments are the Levitical priests. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 4 through 6, we read this. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaniah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaniah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. As these instruments are being introduced into worship, it is the priests, the Levitical priests, the 4,000 who have been set apart, who specifically are the ones to play. God doesn't allow anybody with musical skill to do it. He prescribes it of the Levitical priests. And again, if that's not enough, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12, we read these words. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Again, God restricts the use of these musical instruments only to the Levites, the priestly tribe. But how else does God prescribe that these musical instruments be used? Well, he prescribes that they be used only when the burnt offering is being offered. So if we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29, let me read verses 27 through 29. And just to give you context, this is when Hezekiah, the godly king in Israel, is reestablishing temple worship. We won't get into all the details that have been lost, and he reestablishes it according to the command of the Lord that he gave to David. And here's what we read. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also. And the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. And Hezekiah, the king, and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshipped. Not only is it only the Levites who play these instruments, but God very carefully details that the instruments are only to be played while the sacrifice is being offered. If you caught that word there in 2 Chronicles 29. They were to do this until the burnt offering was offered. And when that finished, as we read, the picture is the musical instruments cease. Everyone together bows themselves to the ground and they sing the Psalms of David without the use of musical instruments. My point in this is that as instruments become a regular part of worship, once again we find that God very carefully regulates their use. It's not just any instruments, it's the cymbals and the trumpets that are to be used. Not anybody can play them, it is only the Levites. But the Levites can't play them anytime they want. They play them only when the sacrifice is being offered. But as soon as the sacrifice is done, they cease. And I think the picture that emerges is that these instruments that God commanded are very closely tied not only to temple worship, but in particular to the sacrifice. That they are an accessory to the sacrifice. And I don't think that that should be a point of contention. If the musical instruments are not tied to the temple, and if they're not tied to the sacrifice, then because of the regulative principle of worship, we ought still not to be worshiping God with a piano and a guitar or an organ, but using the instruments that he commanded here, the cymbals, the harps, and the lyre. If those were not tied to the temple, then it's an abiding ordinance for the church. It is an abiding command. And we are in disobedience if we don't use them. But I think it's rather self-evident that they are tied to the temple. They are an accessory to the sacrifice. And now that temple worship has come to an end, now that it has been fulfilled in Christ, we no longer worship God with those cymbals, harps, and lyres. The priesthood is done away with. The sacrifice is done away with. The burnt offering is done away with. The temple is done away with. And so are the instruments. And so that's how the church worshipped in the time of the temple. Well, what about now when we come to Christ with the Reformation? I got a little ahead of myself there. But here's what I want to say is that in the New Testament, we have no indication that musical instruments were used. Until the book of Revelation, and we'll get to that in a moment, there is silence as to the use of musical instruments. Rather, what do we find? We find the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 telling us to make a melody in our heart. Sometimes when people say, do you use musical instruments? I say, yeah. The musical instrument we use is a harp tuned by grace. We make a melody with our hearts. But there's no indication that in the New Testament, and especially as temple worship comes to a conclusion, that the apostles and that early church worshiped God with instruments. There's no direction given for it. There's no command given for it. And so according, again, to the regulative principle of worship, if it is not now commanded, it is forbidden. And we are not to worship God in that way. Of course, the book of Revelation mentions it. Some people will say, well, it seems there's musical instruments in heaven. Don't we all get a harp? Well, I'd only say this. I actually think the musical instruments being mentioned in Revelation is further support to the fact that musical instruments were part of temple worship. Because what is the paradigm, what is the pattern for heaven's worship? It's the temple. And so John sees. He not only hears musical instruments, he sees the sacrifice. He sees the altar. He smells the burning incense. He sees the temple. Right? These things are, in the book of Revelation, the imagery of the old covenant is being used to picture something of heaven's worship. But that doesn't mean just because there's an altar and a sacrifice in heaven that therefore, because we're here on earth, we can model our worship in that way. We need to understand why these pictures are being used. And I don't think instruments are being used in heaven to say, hey, you've got liberty to use them. There's virtual silence. The instruments that God commanded in worship have come to an end with the temple. And so we no longer worship God in that way. But here's the major point that I want to get across. Have you ever thought about it this way? That when we sing the Psalms of David and of Asaph, and we don't use musical instruments, what are we doing? Have you ever thought that we're doing what Israel did? When the instruments played until the burnt offering had been offered, and then they ceased. Their silence was a witness and a testimony to the fact that the burnt offering had been offered, and now Israel worshiped God a cappella. Have you ever thought that when we gather together on the Lord's Day, and when we get the great privilege of singing with one another, the fact that there are no musical instruments resounding in our worship testifies and witnesses to the fact that the one sacrifice for sin has once and for all been offered. The sacrificial lamb has been slain. And we witness to that, even in the silence of musical instruments, as we make a melody with our hearts.